he does.
Okay, yeah, good, good, good. Okay, are we ready to go? Are we ready? No. Jamie, you're a heckler. You tell him to be quiet. Just slap him a little bit if he gets noisy. All right? So guidance is what we're diving into for 4 weeks. And I'll actually, it's good, I'll get to be with you. Oh, right. As I preached last night, actually, someone had to leave and had to call an ambulance. So, yeah, that's the kind of impact I have on people. She's okay, though. Robbie Moon, she's okay. It was just a bit of a scare, if you know Robbie Moon. Anyway, if you're leaving, we'll know what's happening. Guidance, and then we're diving in 2 Peter later. In regards to guidance, here's what we'll be attempting to flesh out together. Every day you make decisions, we make decisions. We make little ones from the time you get up, little ones that are relatively insignificant. What socks should I put on, you know? Or should I not wear shoes at all today? You know, those little decisions. What am I going to eat for breakfast? You know, Weet-Bix, coffee and donuts, whatever it is, you know, the little decisions that don't really matter. You just make them. You don't necessarily cry out to God, Lord, what should I have for breakfast, right? And yet there's other decisions you come across in your life that we consider to be bigger ones, and they're the kind of ones that we end up wanting guidance for, bigger decisions. I don't know, what are the bigger ones in life? Who should I marry, you know, this one or that one? Or should I marry? That's right, yeah. What kind of career should I go down, that path or this one? Do we buy a house? Which house? Should we try for kids? Should we go for another kid? Or is 7 kids enough? You know what? The kind of bigger decisions in life, the ones that we consider to be bigger at least, we'll kind of push into this as the weeks go by, whether God's as interested in the things we think are big or as much as we are. But it's usually in the realm of trying to make those bigger decisions that we wonder, is God any help to me in these bigger decisions? Will God guide me to make the right decision here? Is there a right decision? Does God want me to do one or the other? And you know, we open up the scriptures and we hear that in the past God has guided his people in very obvious ways. Yeah? God has spoken audibly numbers of times to prophets throughout history. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. You know, he led his people out of slavery in Egypt and actually visibly guided them through the desert, you know, toward the Red Sea, with during the day a pillar of cloud and then during the night a pillar of fire. You know, that's really obvious, tangible guidance, isn't it? Is God still speaking and guiding today? Yes, he is. He's speaking and he's leading and he's guiding today. In fact, God actually promises to continue to guide us. It's part of who he is. God does have a plan and a purpose for us, and he does have a very clear role for you to play in that. Big question is whether we are listening and whether we are following. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to step through a bunch of different things in regards to guidance. There's lots of things that need to be considered. How does God actually guide us today? How am I meant to listen to him today? Where is he guiding us today? We want to start, though, by laying some foundations. And the first step that we need to do is, when we're considering how God guides and understanding the guidance of God, the first thing we need to consider is understanding the God who guides, and just considering him and who he is and pressing into his character. And from that, we'll flow out into some more applicable things about guidance. So we start by asking the question, right off the bat, what kind of a God is he? And as we reflect on who God is, we will then flow out into reflections on guidance. I want to put to you today that our God is the sovereign shepherd. That's who he is. That's how he would reveal himself to us through Scripture, that he's a sovereign shepherd. Let's press into both those two things this morning. Sovereign, and when we say sovereign, we mean, and people shudder shudder when we talk about God being sovereign, because it's hard for us to understand his sovereignty and what that means for us. But when we say sovereign, what we're saying is basically we believe him to be the all-powerful ruler over all things. That's what it means if you're sovereign. You rule. And what you says goes, and you control all things. And we say God is sovereign because continually he testifies to us that that is the case through Scripture. So come with me to one particular Scripture. Come to Psalm 104. And I know that some of you would have been reflecting on this throughout the week if you're in your reading notes and in your growth group as well, Psalm 104. There are many psalms we could go to, many places in the Bible we could go to reflect on God's sovereignty. But let's just go to this one and then move on to other places. Psalm 104. God is the God who not only makes things, makes creation, but then stays intimately involved, guiding and controlling creation. He's sovereign. The beginning of Psalm 104, the psalmist here is so excited about God being sovereign that he bursts out into praise to start with. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. The psalmist is just praising God for who he is and how powerful he is. Then look at how he describes God's creative work. He says, he stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers in their waters. So God is the one who makes the heavens, the atmosphere, the sky. But he doesn't simply make that and then step back from it. He makes it and then steps into it. Look at it goes on in verse 3. He makes the clouds his chariot. And he rides on the wings of the wind, and he makes the winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants. So he's the God who makes things, but then stays intimately involved in things, guiding things, controlling things, all of creation. So he makes the clouds, and then literally, or metaphorically, at least we get told here, that it's like he makes the cloud, and then he gets on the thing and rides it. You know, he makes creation and then drives creation. Staying intimately involved. And it flows on, like how God makes the land and the sea. Verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. He covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You've set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. They're really poetically being described how God separates land from sea and makes the earth itself and boundaries between the land and sea in a very powerful way. And then not only does he make the land and sea and then step back, now he stays involved and actually causes the waters to flow to certain places to feed the animals. Look, it flows on in there in verse 10. He makes springs pour water into ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. So God not only makes creation, but then stays involved, moving creation, guiding creation to sustain creation. He feeds the beasts, quenches the wild donkeys. It flows on. God intimately involved in sustaining all of creation. Verse 14, go there. He makes the grass grow for the cattle. Verse 21, the lions roar for their prey and they seek their food from God. All of creation, it's as though it knows that its creator is the one that brings the food to it, he's the one who sustains all things. And notice that it's not just plants and animals that are part of creation, but we too as mankind, though we are in a sense the pinnacle of creation, those made in God's image to rule over creation on his behalf, we too are included as part of creation, part of what God has made, part of what God continues to sustain, continues to guide and continue to control. And that's the big point I want to, halfway through verse 14, it says, he not only makes the grass grow for cattle, but the plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, amen, and oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. You know, God is sustaining mankind as well. We continue to live and have breath because he is keeping us alive. He's the creator who stays involved. He's the creator who gives life and decides when it is taken away. Verse 29. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die. and return to dust. Our God is in complete control of all of creation, intimately involved in sustaining all of creation, guiding all of creation. That's who he is. That's the kind of God that he is. All of life, you could say, including yours and every day that you have, is in the hands of God. Jesus testifies to this as well, time and time again. One particular time, Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus actually says, trying to calm the fears of the people he's speaking to, saying, God knows you, he cares for you. Consider this. And he points to what in the world's eyes might be the smallest, most insignificant animal, like a sparrow. And he says, sparrows, they're just sold for a penny. They're kind of worthless in the world's eyes, and yet God knows them and cares for them and sustains them. And not one sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it and ordaining that to be the case. And then he turns to humans and he says, God's attention is on you. His care is for you. He's involved in your life. So involved that here's the deal. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's kind of pretty intimate knowledge, isn't it? Do you know how many hairs are on your head? That's right. That's right. And God knows that. And God has grieved with you over the years as each of those hairs disappears. Grieved more so because he knows each of your hairs. Yeah, you're feeling it. That's who our God is. Now here's the more controversial part. As with all of creation, God creates you and sustains you, and here's what I want to say, intimately guides and controls you. And this is the thing that's harder for us to get our heads around. But God, because he is powerfully sovereign, is able to and is guiding and controlling even the hearts and minds of men and women, because we are part of his creation. And if you'll think back to me, the series we just did in Isaiah, there's multiple illustrations throughout Scripture where God actually does guide the hearts and minds of people. It's not like he can just feed creation and sustain creation, but he can't do anything to the hearts and minds of people. No. He can control all things. He is sovereign. Remember in Isaiah, God wanted to bring judgment upon his people for their unfaithfulness. And what does he do? He gets the king of Assyria, the superpower at the time. He controls and guides the actions and desires of the king of Assyria and all of his armies to come down and wipe out his people. God actually uses the king of Assyria like a tool in his hand because he's powerfully sovereign. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. He can control the hearts and minds of men. This is hard for us to get our heads around. Multiple examples. Exodus, you hear about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart, but it tells us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. In the New Testament, you've got God opening Lydia's heart. God powerfully is able to guide and control the hearts and minds of people because he's sovereign. He is able to rule over all things. Not only is God able to guide you and is interested in guiding you, but here's the big thing. He is already guiding you because he's sovereign. He is already guiding you. He already rules over your life. He already is sovereignly in control of all that you have done and said and thought, sovereignly in control according to his ultimate plan. He already overrules everything in line with his sovereign decree. All things happen according to God's sovereign will. Now, I know that's not easy to hear. And I know that we need to flesh that out a little bit. And we will over the next few weeks. But this is where we must start. All things happen according to God's sovereign will. Now, when we consider the concept of God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, it's worth acknowledging this, that when we speak of God's will, it's worth distinguishing between God's will in this way. We can speak about his will in two ways. We can speak about his sovereign will, his will of decree, that which he determines will happen and nothing will get in the road of it. And we can speak of God's moral will, his will of command, what he desires for us to do, the way in which he desires for us to live. And we ought to speak of God's will in those two different ways, because that's the way Scripture speaks of the will of God. So when you hear the will of God, you need to think, okay, we're talking about the sovereign will of God or the moral will of God. It's worth making that distinction and understanding that distinction. In regards to the sovereign will of God, is it actually impossible for anybody to ever step out of the sovereign will of God? Because that is what God is doing. You can't escape it. The moral will of God, we continually and often step outside of the moral will of God and don't live according to what His desires for us. We don't follow His commands, His instructions. We rebel from Him, we run from Him. Make the distinction between those two things. But what we are considering just now is this one, the sovereign will of God. The fact that He dictates and controls and decrees all of life. How can I be guided by God? We must first acknowledge this. He is already guiding you in this sense, sovereignly. He is already moving you and all things according to His sovereign will. Now, if we just pause on that one for a minute, remember to start off with this morning, I said, you know, understanding God, He's our sovereign shepherd. Just looking at His sovereignty for a moment and reflecting on that. If it is true that He's sovereign, as He reveals to us through the Scriptures. If it's true that He's sovereign, let's reflect on that. What does that mean for us and guidance if He's sovereign? Got two things for you. First of all, this ought to bring us incredible peace and comfort, hearing that He's sovereign. Now, often it doesn't. Often it causes us to be concerned and anxious because we're trying to get our heads and hearts around His sovereignty. But it ought to bring incredible peace and comfort, and here's why, because God is in control, and He's good, and He knows what He's doing. Peace and comfort. Despite my best efforts, I fail. Despite your best efforts, you still choose badly. Despite all of our best efforts, sometimes we're just left unsure about life and what the best thing is to do half the time. But in all of that, God is in control. And my life is in His hands. And He's good. So there's comfort and peace in all of this. Time and time again over the years, I will come across Christian brothers and sisters who appear to be paralyzed by fear and anxiety because they've got this big decision before them and they're not sure which way to go. And they're paralyzed because they're working off a paradigm that says God has got this wonderful plan for your life and it involves all these different things, you know, the person you're going to marry or not marry, the job, the church and all these wonderful things. God's got all these wonderful things for you, but you've got to make sure you make the right decision at each fork in the road and you've got to make sure you stay on God's plan for your life. Otherwise, you're going to end up in the pit and in His second best and outside of His blessing. And I've seen people with this concept about God having this one particular plan and oh my goodness, what if I make the wrong decision here and I end up outside of the will of God and outside of the blessing of God? What if I miss out on God's good plan for me and end up in the second best? Well, it's rubbish. Because if God is sovereign, then your life sits under His sovereign plan and you cannot make decisions outside of His sovereign will. So no matter where you are right now, and you might be looking back going, if only I'd made a different decision, then maybe I would be in God's good plan. No. You're under God's sovereign will right now. Where you are right now is ordained, in a sense, by God. As painful as it may be, God's will of decree is inescapable. And in that sense, when you come across major decisions in your life, it is important to think about the decisions we make. There are consequences for the decisions we make. In regard to God's moral will, it's important that we think, okay, is there a particular, how do the Scriptures kind of inform this decision I'm going to make here? But sometimes the Scriptures are not going to speak particularly into a decision you're going to make. They're not going to tell you what colour car to buy, which house to live in, where to live. The Scriptures are not going to tell you that. We'll press into this in the next few weeks as well. And so sometimes you're going to come across decisions where, a lot of the time I actually think, we end up thinking, okay, well, I'm going to pray for wisdom and make a decision in the comfort of knowing that I am under the sovereign hand of God and that He's in control. And I'm not going to find myself in a place where God's going, oh no, wrong call. You know, I was giving you all the signs. I even wrote it in the clouds and you didn't see it. You know? Nah. Peace and comfort. God's sovereign. He's in control. Here's the second point of reflection for that. If God is sovereign, then as we press into understanding Him being sovereign, there ought to be an attitude that kind of overflows into our life. And the attitude should be one of humble dependence, expressed every day in life. You see, if I see that my life is actually guided and controlled by God, then really my life is not in my hands. My life is in His hands. I am not the sole determiner of my reality. He actually is. You don't elevate your decisions above the power of God. Be very careful not to live independently of Him, ignoring Him as though He doesn't exist, He's not there. Don't make decisions without acknowledging that He's sovereign over your decisions. Don't make decisions without consulting Him. Come to James chapter 4 with me just real quickly, where this is just, James kind of rips into us as we sometimes do this. We make decisions, we consider the future as though we have control over our lives, as though we can dictate exactly what's going to happen. And James just kind of rips into it and basically says, so James chapter 4 verse 13, he just says it's foolish bragging to think that we're the ones who direct our lives. James 4, 13. James is just after Hebrews. Kind of hard to find sometimes. Yeah. I'll read it to you. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, spend a year here, carry on business there and make money. That's just someone who says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Tomorrow I'm going to go to this, and then next month I'm doing that, and then let me tell you about 2000 and, what are we in now? 12. Let me tell you about 2013. Here's where I'm going to go. Here's what I'm going to do. And, you know, like, we all do that to a certain extent. We make plans for the future. It's not evil to make plans, but to actually broadcast your plans as though you are the one who directs your life, as though you are the one who directs your tomorrow, is actually arrogant and boastful if you do it without consideration of a sovereign God who actually is in control of your life. Look at what James says. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sure, you make your plans, but you do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's easy for us to think, well, my life is this thing that I'm directing, that I'm controlling. And God goes, no, I'll tell you what your life is. You're a mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. That's hard to hear. God enables your life to appear because He's sovereign. And then he actually causes it to vanish at His timing because He's sovereign. So how ought we make plans for the future? Because it's okay to make plans. How do we do it? Acknowledging that God is sovereign? Well, James gives us an example of the kind of language that might be helpful to use as we talk about our plans and as we live for Him. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Yeah? If it is the Lord's will. Now, you can go overboard with this, can't you? Someone says, can you come over this afternoon for afternoon tea? Well, I don't know. If it's the Lord's will, I might make it, but you know, you can go over the top, but this ought to be in our language, this acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. It ought to be impacting the way we live, just a continual acknowledgement that my life is in the hands of God, and I want to humbly acknowledge that and sit in that, in the decisions that I make, in the language that I use, and the plans I make for the future. As I consider the sovereignty of God, it causes me to be more prayerful. Some people say, well, if God's sovereign, why should we pray? Because He's sovereign. That's why I pray. If He's in control of all things, I'm going to be talking to Him about it all the time. Because He can change things. He is in control of all things. I'm going to plead with Him for things. I'm going to be thanking Him for things. I'm just always going to be acknowledging Him. As I make this decision, I'm praying for wisdom. Lord, I'm going to make this decision here, but I acknowledge that even over the top of my decision, You're sovereign and You'll do what You're going to do. And I just want to acknowledge that every day, all day. I'm not going to say hello and bye. I did. All right, that was a little joke in there. You missed it. All right. I think I mumbled it. I did. Okay. What did he say? Don't worry. All right. No, I won't say it again. If God is sovereign over every waking moment and every sleeping moment of our lives, then we must not treat him as a counselor that you just go to when you're having a hard time, or a consultant that you go to when you just can't figure out what to do, or a genie in the bottle who's powerful but is at your beck and call. You rub him up the right way and you'll get him to do what you want for you. No, no. He is your sovereign Lord. Sit humbly under him. Acknowledge your dependence on him. Your every moment rests in his hands. God is sovereign. We're going to move on to the shepherd thing now. But as we do, I want to acknowledge that considering the sovereignty of God can cause us to think, well, is God just this distant, impersonal commander who just, you know, sits back, commanding everything to happen? Is that who he is? And does that mean we are therefore just robots? Just puppets? Just, you know, chess pieces in some kind of cosmic game that God is playing? If he's sovereign, all-powerful, and in control? No. Because he's our sovereign shepherd. And as we press into more of who God reveals himself to be, we see, no. He's not distant, impersonal, sitting back. He's a very personal, intimate shepherd who draws close to those who are not robots or puppets, close to those who are responsible for the way they live and have a will and the ability to make decisions. And sometimes these things can be complexities, can't they? How can they both be true? This is the complexity of the life that we live in. This is who God tells us he is. He's sovereign. But we are responsible for how we live. He is the sovereign shepherd. And if he's the shepherd, then we are told that we are the sheep who are under the care of a powerful, loving leader. He's a loving leader. Now, this concept of shepherd is like a biblical picture that we get time and time again right throughout Scripture. It's actually one of the key pictures of the kind of connection and relationship that God has with his people, that he's the shepherd and that his people are the sheep. In fact, God is referred to as the shepherd of Israel time and time again through the Psalms and through the prophets. But he's not simply the shepherd of Israel as a people. He's also the shepherd of individuals. And we see that in the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, which everyone knows Psalm 23, whether they've been to church or not. Psalm 23, they know it. And Psalm 23 tells us about our shepherd, our God, who actually shepherds individuals. And pick up the language. I'll just share it with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. No, his name's sake. Like, he does draw close to us, intimately involved in us. We are important to him, but it's not all about us. Ultimately, it's still all about his name's sake. But he's the one who draws close to us as a shepherd and personally provides for us, protects us, leads us. Now, we read from Ezekiel chapter 34 earlier, and that's, again, one of the many places in the Old Testament where this concept of shepherd and sheep come up. Now, let me give you the context of what's happening in Ezekiel. God's sheep, God's flock are scattered around the nations. They're beaten up. They're in danger. And the reason that's happened is because God has decided to appoint under shepherds. God decided to shepherd his people by raising up leaders who would actually shepherd the people on God's behalf and lead them and guide them in God's ways, except those leaders, those shepherds, did a shocking job. They neglected their duties, they abused their responsibilities, so much so that the flock gets scattered. God's people are scattered. But in Ezekiel 34, we get that promise where God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I myself am going to come and shepherd my people. I'm going to come. And I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to step up leaders to do it on my behalf. I am going to do it myself. And when we hear God making promises like that in the Old Testament with that imagery, and then we step into the New Testament and we open up to the Gospel of John and we hear Jesus proclaiming the words, I am the good shepherd. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, I am God who has come to shepherd his people. Like, come to John chapter 10 with me now and we'll have a look at it together. But time and time again, I just want to point that out. Time and time again in the Scriptures, Jesus claims to be God. It's everywhere. And it's so rich when Jesus begins to use this language of shepherd and flock, because it carries with it everything that has been promised in the Old Testament. John chapter 10, Jesus says he's the good shepherd. We'll actually pick up on a few verses in John chapter 10, starting there a little bit earlier. What does it mean for Jesus to come and to shepherd us, his flock? Let's flesh that out. Have a look at verse 3 and verse 4 there at the beginning. It's clear that Jesus is the kind of shepherd who comes to call us into an intimate relationship with him, a personal relationship with him. He's not sitting back, impersonal, just directing all things. He does that. He is sovereign, but he draws close and he brings us in with him and speaks tenderly to us. Look at verses 3 and verse 4. The watchman opens the gate for him. We're in John chapter 10. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He leads his own sheep by name. Sorry, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus is the one who calls us by name. Jesus is the shepherd who leads us out. And his sheep are those who actually know the sound of his voice. And follow. That's an intimate relationship. A shepherd, an ancient shepherd, back in the time where this imagery was drawn from, would have had a real personal relationship with his flock. He wasn't a farmer riding around on a four-wheel thing, whistling at a dog. He was the shepherd who would sleep with his sheep in the field and care for them and know them by name, intimately, and they would know his voice. And the way they would find protection is to be guided by him and stay close to him. And Jesus says, this is who I am for you. I draw close to you. I call you by name. And I tell you what, you know how you know if you're my sheep is because you're about to recognize my voice and you're about to listen and you'll be able to follow. Are you one of his sheep? Do you know what his voice sounds like? Do you know where he leads you? Where is he leading us? Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. Our shepherd is the shepherd who's leading us into life to the full. That's what he has for us. Good pasture, full life. Not necessarily the things that we might come up with for ourselves, but ultimately full life. That's what he has for us. And the ultimate way in which he, as our shepherd, cares for us and offers us this life is, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's how Jesus shepherds us. A shepherd in the ancient time would be the kind of guy who would put his life on the line to protect his sheep, and that's what Jesus does. He goes to the cross and he dies a death to protect us, his sheep, from our ultimate enemy, sin and death. He protects us from sin and death by taking it on himself in dying, and then turns and offers us life to the full. Eternal life in him that begins now and goes on into the future, and you can stand secure in that life today. Look at what it says there. It says, verse 27 and 28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. There's the life that Jesus offers, and that eternal life is something that will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. There is security in this new life in Jesus, the security with our good shepherd, and it is what we're built for. So now let's reflect on that. It's one thing for God to be sovereign, but if he is our shepherd, what does that mean? What does that mean for us in regards to guidance? Firstly, it means this, doesn't it? If he's the shepherd, we are the sheep. Yeah. How does that make you feel? What do you know of sheep? We We got any dumb? Is that right? We got any farmers here at all? There's at least a few things to observe about sheep. What's that? They follow each other, yeah? Yeah, they're pretty influenced by each other, aren't they? Let's observe these things about sheep. Number one, sheep are willful. Yeah, they're not robots, they're not puppets. They're pretty stubborn and they'll kind of head off and do what they want to do. They have will. Yeah, so it's at least worth acknowledging that. Though God is sovereign, He is sovereign in a way that leaves our will intact so that we are responsible for what we do and can make decisions and head in a certain direction. Okay? That is the case. Just as sheep are willful. The problem is our will is corrupted. Our desires are broken by sin. And so we as sheep often have desires and wants and will is to run in the opposite direction that God has for us. And so here's the deal. We are the kind of sheep that wander away from the shepherd. We are the kind of sheep that are stubborn and wayward, and it's hard to use any other language, but yeah, dumb. And that's not nice to hear that we're told that we're dumb and rebellious, but God is not making a mistake using this imagery. I'm not just kind of adding this kind of value to the concept of sheep. No, God uses this imagery so we would see ourselves for who we are and be humbled by it, offended by it, absolutely, but then humbled by it. You know, Isaiah chapter 53, you know, it's very clear. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. We wander from our God. And God says, I'll tell you what you're like. You're like sheep. You're like stubborn sheep. You're like dumb sheep, you're like rebellious sheep. You run from me and you run into harm's way. And so what you need more than anything, what you desperately need is the guidance and leadership of a loving and caring shepherd. That's what we need. And so we must acknowledge that God's guidance is not just something to call on from time to time when we feel like we need it. God's guidance is essential for us. It is thoroughly good for us. The loving direction of our shepherd is exactly what we need. And in this regard, we start to kind of drift into talking about God's moral will for us, His commands and His instructions that He gives for us to call us and lead us toward good pasture, call us into eternal life, call us to life to the full that begins now. God made this world. He knows best how we ought to live in this world and follow Him. It is good for us to be guided by our God and to follow His moral will. He has our best in mind. But I want to acknowledge this, that as we hear of God's moral will, as we hear of God's guidance, His instructions, His commands to us, sometimes we hear them and we think it's a bit harsh. That's a bit hard to follow those things. You know, God tells us, I tell you who to love most. Me. Love me more than anyone. Love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And love your neighbor, love everyone around you as much as you love yourself. They're flat out hard. And love your enemies. And forgive everyone time and time again. And curb your desires. Constrain your will half of the time, because half the time it's wrong. More than half the time it's wrong. And offer the whole of yourself up to me as a living sacrifice. You know, God's moral will, His instructions, His commands are hard to hear sometimes. They're hard to follow sometimes, but they are exactly what we need. His direction for us in regards to His moral will is thoroughly good for us. Think about the imagery of a shepherd. Picture an ancient shepherd. Picture me as an ancient shepherd. What have I got in my hand? A crook, a staff. What does it look like? It's long, and at the top it's got a big hook on it, right? Is it just for leaning on when I get a little bit tired? Nah, that's right. It's for whacking, isn't it? Because an ancient shepherd would do this. They would know their sheep, they would lead their sheep, and more often than not, believe it or not, the shepherd would walk behind the sheep, and the sheep would know its voice, and they would move in a certain direction, and a way the sheep would know they're heading in the right direction is if they don't get whacked. Okay? Because if some sheep starts to dart off in this direction, you know, the The ancient shepherd would, like some ninja master, flick his little staff around and just go whack, you know, slap it and bring it back into line. And if it darted off really fast and really hard, he could flick the hook around and actually, seriously, grab it by the neck and reef it back. Now, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? That would kind of hurt in the moment. That would seem hard to receive that kind of guidance, that kind of direction. But why does a shepherd do that? Because he's good and he's loving and he cares for his sheep and he's leading them to safety and good pasture and protection. He wants to give them life. And that is who our good shepherd is. He wants to lead us into life. And then more often than not, his instructions, his commands, his rebuke, his discipline, it is because he loves us. It is because he's good. Trust him. Trust his direction. Trust his guidance. This is his world. He knows best how we ought to live in it. Listen to his voice. Take his correction. Go with him. Be guided by him into eternal life and in life that begins now, life to the full. That's who our good shepherd is. He's wonderfully good. Learn to love the sound of his voice as he leads and guides you. I'll finish with Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, which many of you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He's the good shepherd. Let me pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you reveal yourself to us and you tell us that you're the sovereign shepherd. You're in control of all things, guiding all things, and we can sit in comfort and peace under you, humbly dependent under you. And you are a shepherd who draws near to us to guide us and to lead us. Lord, would you do whatever you need to do to guide us into eternal life, sticking with you forever? Lord, would you enable us to get better and better at hearing your voice and loving to hear the sound of your voice, your commands, your correction, your instruction, trusting that you are the thoroughly good shepherd who has the best for us, life in you. Father, would you continue to guide us as you promise you will? Will you continue to work in us, keep your flock together? And would you do that for your name's sake? Amen.